This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, today's sermon title is The Three Are One. Now, what kind of sermon title is that? Some people might think I'm about to preach a sermon about the Three Musketeers. Remember their slogan? One for all and all for one. But no, I'm not going to preach about the Three Musketeers. Instead, I'm going to preach on a topic that some would consider to be irrelevant and boring. I'm going to preach about the doctrine of the Trinity, and thus the sermon title, The Three Are One. But why should I spend time preaching on such a mysterious subject? I mean, why is learning about the Trinity important when there is flooding going on in Nebraska and other states? When there are wars going on around the world? When people around the world are dying of hunger and disease? When people are worried about whether their Social Security is going to be there for them when they retire? My friends, even though some people may think that teaching about the Trinity is irrelevant and a waste of time, the fact is that knowing about and believing in the Trinity is of supreme importance because it has to do with knowing who the true God is and what He has done to save you from your real problem. And your real problem is your rebellion against God, and the fact that you deserve eternal damnation because of it. All the earthly problems that we face pale in comparison to our real problem. In fact, I would suggest that when people suffer loss and pain from such things as floods and wars and hunger and disease and financial uncertainty, during such times, we realize how frail we truly are and how close to death every one of us actually is. My friends, God uses such trials to remind us how much we need Him. And thus, today's sermon about the Holy Trinity. The three are one. In today's gospel reading, Jesus Himself goes out of His way to make sure that people know that He is God and that He is one with His Father, who is also God. So I guess if Jesus is teaching about this, it must be important, right? However, before we examine our gospel reading, allow me to briefly sum up what we mean by that word Trinity. And then let me give two reasons why this teaching is so important for us and our salvation. First of all, that word Trinity sums up what the Bible itself teaches about God. Very simply put, the Bible teaches that there is only one God, but He exists as three distinct yet united persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For example, in our first reading from Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul mentions the Father, he mentions the Son, and he mentions the Holy Spirit. And this is just one of many examples throughout the New Testament where the one God is spoken about in terms of being three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In fact, we see this going on in our second reading from Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus tells His apostles to make disciples by baptizing them in the one name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Here we see that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are put on an equal plane, which means that they are all God. Now, I realize that the teaching that there is only one God, but that He exists as three persons who are distinct but united, I fully realize that this is a mystery that we can't even begin to comprehend. Nevertheless, we believe what God teaches us about Himself, because if we do not believe the mystery known as the Trinity, we will end up with at least two serious spiritual problems. First of all, the teaching of the Trinity asserts that Jesus, the Son of the Father, is fully God. And that is why Scripture teaches we are to worship Jesus. It's interesting, if you read through the Gospels and the New Testament, we are told to worship Jesus. That's what faithful Christians have been doing throughout history. In fact, that's why we gather here. We worship Jesus, and we receive His body and blood today in the Lord's Supper. However, think of this. If we deny the Trinity, the result is that Jesus must not be God, because there's only one God, and if Jesus is not one with the Father, then Jesus is not God, and if Jesus is not God, then we're sinning today. We're sinning because this morning we are worshiping Jesus. And that's a sin if Jesus is not God, because to worship a created being is to be guilty of idolatry, breaking the first commandment. See the problem? But there's a second and even greater problem that arises if we deny the Trinity. Simply put, the central teaching of Christianity is that God's Son died on the cross in our place of damnation, so that through faith in His sacrifice, we sinners might be forgiven and reconciled to the Father. However, if Jesus is not one with the Father, then Jesus is not God. And if Jesus is not God, then His death on the cross is meaningless, and we're still under the curse of our sins. You see, only God and His sacrifice could save us. A mere man's death doesn't do anything for us. My friends, this is why we Christians, since the time of the apostles, have stressed that Jesus is God. Not only because that's what Scripture itself teaches, but also because there is no point to Christianity if Jesus is not God. For instance, about 3 centuries after Jesus ascended to heaven, there was a false teacher by the name of Arius who denied that Jesus is God. And sadly, he misled many people. In fact, the modern-day non-Christian cult known as the Jehovah's Witnesses, they're a modern-day form of Arius's false teaching. Now, in order to protect people from the false teaching of Arius, the Christian leaders of that time got together in a city known as Nicaea, and they put together a response to the false teaching of Arius. And the result is what we now know as the Nicene Creed. In the second part of the Nicene Creed, we see how the authors were careful to stress that Jesus is not a created being. Instead, He is God Himself, who is one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. For example, let me share with you once again this part of the second article of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through Him all things were made. Now, with that said, let's take some time to examine our Lord Jesus and what He says about Himself in today's Gospel reading from John chapter 10. At the beginning of today's Gospel reading, we see that several months have passed in Jesus' public ministry, and it's now time for the Jewish festival known as the Feast of Dedication, which took place in Jerusalem. Now, while Jesus is walking around the temple area, some Jewish leaders demand that Jesus clearly state whether or not He is the Messiah promised in the Old Testament. But then Jesus reminds them that He has already clearly said that He is the promised Messiah. So why won't they believe it? Well, the problem is that Jesus was not acting like the Messiah that they wanted. You see, the Jewish leaders, first of all, were looking for a Messiah who was a mere man, And Jesus was claiming to be God, so that ticked them off. Also, the Jewish leaders were looking for a Messiah who would save them from their earthly enemies, in their case, the Romans. But not only was Jesus claiming to be God himself, but he was saying that he had come to save his people from their real enemy. And their real enemy was their own sin against God. Jesus then goes on to stress that the reason they don't believe in him is that they are not his sheep. Well, why aren't they his sheep? Well, if you recall last Sunday's sermon from the first part of John chapter 10, Jesus there said that he came to lay down his life for his sheep, and that those who believe it listen to his voice and follow him. In other words, to be one of God's sheep means that you listen to Jesus' voice, you believe him, and you follow him. In fact, you might recall that Jesus also said that there were other sheep that he wanted to bring into his fold. He was referring to those who did not yet believe in him. You see, the Jewish leaders were not Jesus' sheep, not because Jesus didn't want them to be a sheep. No, he wants all to be saved. The reason they were not a sheep is that they were refusing to listen to his voice. And so Jesus is reminding the Jewish leaders that he wants them to be his sheep also, but they are not yet his sheep because they refuse to listen to his voice. Sadly, there are many people today for whom Jesus died, but they are not his sheep because they refuse to listen to his voice. Well, Jesus then goes on to stress that the miracles he has performed in his Father's name prove that he is who he claims to be. And then next, Jesus says these mysterious words, "I and the Father are one." Now here, Jesus teaches the mystery of the Trinity. Even though there is only one God, the one God exists as distinct persons who are united as one God. And so each person of the Trinity is fully God. Now here's what's interesting. The Jewish leaders clearly understand what Jesus is claiming. And so what do? They try to kill him. They know he's claiming to be God, they just don't believe it. And so they're trying to kill him. And then Jesus asked them why they're trying to kill him. And remember what they said? They said, "Because you, a mere man, claim to be God." Did you hear that? These Jewish leaders said that Jesus claimed to be God. So, when people today tell you that Jesus never claimed to be God, just point them to John's Gospel. Jesus, all over the place, claims to be God. Now, what does Jesus do next? Jesus goes on to quote from Psalm 82, verse 1, and he gives this following quotation. "Is it not written in your law, I have said you are gods?" So what's going on here? Well, simply put, Jesus is using Psalm 82, verse 1, to make an argument known as from the lesser to the greater. In other words, if the lesser point is true, then the greater point is even more true. You see, Psalm 82 verse 1 refers to a time in Old Testament history when God called his prophets gods. Now, why would God do that? Well, the reason is that God's prophets represented God himself. God's prophets spoke his word. And so even though God's prophets were merely human, God called them gods because they were his instruments, his representatives. And so here's the argument Jesus makes. Jesus' point is that if God could call mere men gods simply because they spoke his word, then why should it be a problem to believe that God's own eternal Son, whom God sent into the world, is actually God himself? In fact, remember how John began his gospel? Speaking about Jesus, he wrote, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Well, once again, after Jesus makes this argument, the Jewish leaders understood precisely what he was saying. They understood perfectly that Jesus was insisting that he was God. But sadly, they refused to believe, and so they tried to seize him and kill him again. However, they couldn't kill him because it was not yet his time. Our gospel reading then ends by telling us that Jesus went to the region on the other side of the Jordan where John had been baptizing. And there, we're told, many believed in Jesus. His sheep listened to his voice, and they followed the one who would lay down his life for them. What does that tell us? Jesus wants all to be saved. But he's not going to waste his time with people who absolutely refuse to hear his word. It breaks God's heart when people harden their hearts and refuse to listen to his voice. But if people are going to harden their hearts, God's not going to waste his time with them forever. He's going to move on because he has other sheep that he wants to bring into his fold. And this is an important thing for people to hear. If you're hearing God's word and you're mocking it and despising it and pushing it away, there may come a day where God moves on. That's why the Bible says, now is the appointed time. Now is the day of salvation. Having said that, the mysterious teaching known as the Trinity asserts that Jesus is God's eternal Son, God in human flesh, who is one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And this, my friends, is good news, because you see, only God can save us from our sins against him. And he did that by dying on the cross in our place of punishment. You see, the Trinity is the assertion that Jesus is God, which means that the one who hung on the cross was God himself. Do you see how this radiates God's love for you? God didn't send some created being to go to the cross in his stead. He went there himself. He suffered and died in the place of his enemies, that we might become his children. Now that's a God of love. In fact, we heard about this good news when we spoke the following words of the Nicene Creed. Listen to this again. "For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. And on the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. And he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. And his kingdom will have no end." Yes, Jesus will come again to judge the world. But you who believe in Jesus do not have to fear that day. In fact, you can look forward to it. You who believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are his sheep. Jesus laid down his life for you. And this is why you follow him and listen to his voice. This is why you have hope, even in the face of death itself. Jesus is God, and he died for you. That means your sins are forgiven, and you have the certain hope of the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come. And this hope is certain because Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Amen.